Our text this evening is verses 5, 6, and 7 of 1 John chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me there once again. We'll read those three verses together. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through these verses together this evening. First John 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship is a word that is often spoken in our Christian circles. Some churches have a room in their buildings called a fellowship hall, where after the morning service, people will enjoy some conversation and maybe a cup of coffee. Occasionally, during an elder visit, the elders or members of the church will express how good it was to sit down and have some fellowship with each other. And even some churches have the word fellowship in their very names. It's a common word, definitely an important one, that carries a lot of meaning. And typically, these meanings involve having a relationship with fellow members of the church, or being involved in the life of the church in one way or another. Now, all of this is definitely true. But here in 1 John 1, the Apostle John is showing to us that there's actually a much deeper meaning to the word. And the deeper meaning is rooted in the very gospel that John and the other apostles preached. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, which we read a few minutes ago, John says that he wrote this letter so that his readers may share in the same fellowship that he and the other apostles had with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment, because it's actually an incredible statement. Just think about John's relationship with Jesus. This is a man who experienced immense closeness and really unparalleled fellowship with Jesus. He's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He walked, talked, and ate with Jesus. He learned directly from Jesus. He witnessed Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And so he's really a first-hand witness to all that Jesus accomplished for our salvation. And at the start of this letter, John says he wants his readers to have the same fellowship with Jesus that he had. Now let me ask you this. Do you feel that? When you look at how close the Apostle John was to Jesus, can you say that you bask in that level of fellowship? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to answer no to that question, don't we? We don't experience that kind of closeness. Now, because of what Jesus has done for us, we absolutely do have fellowship with God. John makes that very clear in these 10 verses. But sometimes it's really tough to understand what that actually means. We believe the gospel, but there are times where we feel very far from God. We know that we do have a relationship with Jesus, but there are times where we feel spiritually dry and worn out. We know that fellowship is there, but there are times where we really struggle to understand what God is doing in our lives. There are times where we simply don't feel His presence, His love, or His grace. There are times when the busyness of life or the crippling effects of sin make it very hard for us to experience a close, intimate, and personal fellowship with God. The Apostle John says that we can have that close fellowship with Jesus, but we really struggle with this, don't we? So what do we do? Our focus this evening is really going to surround that question. How can we come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God? And God, through His Apostle, gives us the answer in three ways. First, we need to know who God is. Second, we need to know who we are. And third, we need to see what Jesus has done. So as we seek to answer the question, how can we come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God? We see first that we need to know who God is. Look with me at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What we need to understand, first of all, is that this message didn't come by the apostles' mere observance or discussion. This message didn't come from John and the other apostles sitting down, putting their heads together and saying, we think this is the message that Jesus wants us to preach. It's not at all. It's actually quite the opposite. The message comes from directly from God himself. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. This message comes from God, and it's God speaking through his servants, the apostles, and specifically John. We see here a very important truth. God is infinitely greater than we could ever imagine. If he's going to be known in any way, he has to reveal himself to us. If we're going to know him, he has to tell us who he is. And thankfully, God has revealed himself, both in creation, we call that general revelation, and in his word, we call that special revelation. And the apostles understood this, and so the message that they proclaimed was one that came directly from God, not from any knowledge that they possessed in and of themselves. The apostle John expresses a summary of that message in 1 John 1. The message is actually quite simple, but it's incredibly profound. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. God is light. The statement is absolutely loaded with meaning, and it's really a beautiful metaphor that John uses. Describing God as light is a concrete and vivid way for us to understand God's nature. Just think about the nature of light for a moment. Now, children, have you ever been lying in bed in the morning on a sunny day, not wanting to get up and go to school? You're wrapped all cozy in your sheets, and then your mom or dad comes into your room and throws your curtains open. Get out of bed. The bright light of the sun is blinding, isn't it? You snap your eyes shut because it's so bright. It's because light is overpowering. It's penetrating. And it completely overtakes anything that's hidden by darkness. Light is clear, it's unhindered, and it's perfectly pure. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:13 that light exposes everything. And whenever light shines on something, that something becomes visible. God is light. There's nothing in God except that which is pure and bright. And because God is light, there's nothing that's hidden from his gaze. He sees all things. He knows all things. There's no sin, no brokenness, or hurt that he can't see. But light is also a symbol of life. I'm sure most of us here have learned about photosynthesis and the importance of the sun's rays for plants to grow. Now, children, if you don't know what that is, just put one of your mom's flower pots in a dark corner of your house, if she'll let you, and see what happens. The plant is going to wither and die because it doesn't have any light. Light gives life to all creatures. God is light, and so God is the giver of life. And we see this not just in creation, but also in the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Once dead in our sins, we have now been made alive in Christ Jesus, and all of that is the work and will of a God who is the giver of life. But light can also be a symbol of joy and happiness. Just think of what a week of cloudy, gloomy, and overcast weather can do to a person's mood. When you go through a week of nothing but overcast skies, you kind of wish you were somewhere sunnier, don't you? And the past few weeks have been pretty dreary, but the sun has a way of lifting our spirits when it shines on a cloudless day like today. God is light. And so God brings abundant joy to his people simply because of who he is. When God shines his grace and his mercy upon us, there's a sense of peace that we get. A sense of peace that Paul says in Philippians 4 surpasses all understanding. John continues, in him there's no darkness at all. He's basically saying the same thing in two different ways here to emphasize his point. God is so pure, so holy, and so divine that there's nothing dark within him whatsoever. There isn't even an inkling of anything impure within the character and nature of God. And so if we want to get a deeper sense of our fellowship with God, we need to understand who He is. Our conclusions about who God is are going to seriously affect how we relate to Him. If we think He's some genie in the sky who only exists to satisfy our every want or desire, we're only going to call on Him when we feel we need stuff. If we think He's nothing but an unknowable, angry, judgmental, or hateful God somewhere up there, then we're going to show contempt to Him and probably eventually reject Him altogether. If we think He doesn't even exist, then we become a God unto ourselves, and we basically just live to please whatever desires we have. And if we think that God is nothing but love, a God who saves everybody, and a God who doesn't concern Himself with human sin or wickedness, then we've really given ourselves a license to sin and do whatever we want. We see quite quickly that if we have the wrong idea of who God is, it's going to seriously affect how we relate to Him. So one of the reasons we don't feel the fellowship with Jesus that John says that we can have is because we fail to understand who God truly is. He's the giver of life, the bringer of joy, and the one who sees, knows, and understands all things. So when life kicks you in the teeth, do you go to your God in prayer? When you're diagnosed with cancer, where is your solace and where is your comfort? When dealing with a wayward son or daughter, who do you turn to for help and assurance? When your own sin shatters your heart, where do you go? Our God is so big and so gracious that He is intimately acquainted with every aspect of our lives. Don't ever think that when you pray, you're bothering God. Don't ever think that He isn't powerful enough to help you in your time of need. If you want true fellowship with Jesus, the fellowship that John says we can have, then we need to understand how big and powerful, how gracious and loving, and how pure and holy our God really is. God is light. In Him, there's no darkness at all. But as we seek to answer the question of how we can have a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God, we see, secondly, that we need to know who we are. John says in verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." The implication here is simple. We walk in darkness, it's impossible to have fellowship with God. One of the truths contained within Scripture is that God, by His Spirit, sanctifies all those whom He has chosen. And John reminds us here that if the blood of Jesus has truly redeemed us, our lives will accurately and adequately reflect that redemption. What's more, if we truly understand that God is light, there are implications for our practical day-to-day living as well. There's a command that comes right alongside the story of redemption. We believe that God created this world. We confess that it was our sin that caused brokenness and death to enter into it. But we also confess and believe that God sent Christ into this world to redeem us. He died, rose, and ascended so that the harmony and unity that was lost in the garden might be restored once again. This means that in Christ we have been reunited with God. And it means we need to live lives for the glory of God out of thankfulness for that salvation. And so following the truth of the gospel, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, there's a command to live for the glory of God. So if we claim to know Jesus, and if we claim to have fellowship with Him, we need to obey His commandments. And John says if we don't, we're liars. Whoever makes this claim, though, isn't just speaking a lie. John reminds us that they're living a lie as well. We'll read verse 6 again. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But now we need to ask what walking in darkness means. And there are really two answers to this question. The first has to do with basic day-to-day living, as we've kind of touched on. Walking in darkness is simply unrepentant disobedience. It's breaking God's commandments and feeling no remorse for it. That's really the simple answer to the question. The second answer goes much deeper. This deeper answer is much more applicable for us here this evening as well. Not only is walking in darkness simply doing sinful things, it's also a condition of our hearts. Walking in darkness is living a deceitful life. It's wearing a mask at all times, trying to hide what we truly are. Those who walk in darkness aren't just trying to hide who they truly are from the people around them. They're also trying to hide who they truly are from God Himself. John's first letter, darkness, is in direct opposition to light. Light is clear, but darkness is concealed. Light is transparent, but darkness is disguised. Light is pure, but darkness is impure. And so walking in darkness is living a masquerade before the throne of God. It's wearing a mask in God's presence. So we see from 1 John 1, verse 6, really the warning against apathetic and nominal Christianity. We can't walk in darkness and have true fellowship with God, because those who walk in darkness have no fear of the Lord in their hearts. There are many who confess Christ but feel no remorse for their sin. There are many who do all the right things, they say all the right stuff, they go to church, they go to Bible studies, but it's all to keep up appearances and to appear pious for their neighbors and to the members of the church. So to confess Jesus and not repent or live for the glory of God is not godly living. The Apostle James says that faith without works is dead. And so really the question that's staring us all in the face tonight is this: do we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, or as our Savior, but ignore Him as the Lord and Master of our lives? Do we confess Jesus is mine, yet embrace a life of sin, idolatry, and wickedness that doesn't glorify Him at all? We can't hide our true nature from God. Remember, God is light. When the light shines, everything is exposed. And so any attempt to hide who we truly are before God is futile. He can't be deceived. Well, sure, in a sense, we're all hypocrites. We're definitely all sinners. But we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're living for Christ, but we actually aren't. And this is why we need to return to God's Word daily and be reminded of both our sin and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why one of the reasons why we read the law every Sunday morning. It's one of the reasons why we receive a reminder of assurance of pardon and grace and forgiveness after we read the law. The difference between a true Christian and a fake one is a proper understanding of the need for forgiveness and repentance. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, we need to reject our sin, hate it more and more, and run away from it. If we confess that Jesus died for our sin, but we don't live in the joy and the obedience of that salvation, we spurn the cross of Christ and treat it with contempt. We mock the cross if we don't take seriously what salvation in Jesus Christ means for our obedience. We tend to have an inflated view of ourselves, don't we? We tend to think that we're better than we are, that we're more holy, more savable. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that you're a pretty good person? Have you ever looked down on your unbelieving neighbors, thinking you're better than them because you have Jesus and they don't? Have you ever looked down on other members of the church thinking you serve Jesus better than they do? Have you ever prayed your resume to God like the Pharisee, bragging about all the good things that you've done in your life? People of God, we need to unmask ourselves before the throne of God. Come to grips with who we really are. We need to be real with both our sinfulness and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We want a deep union and fellowship with Jesus. We need an understanding of who God is, yes, but also who we are in light of who God is. He's infinitely greater than us, but we're sinful creatures. Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we still struggle with our sin. When we enter into the presence of God, we must come with the understanding that left to ourselves, we would have no business being there. So we come in humility, knowing we don't deserve any of the mercies that we've received in Christ. But we can also come with boldness and confidence because of what Christ has done. And so we're sinners, yes, but we're redeemed sinners, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and recipients of God's grace because of Christ's work. That's who we are. And we need to come to an understanding of that. We deserve nothing but God's wrath, but we have received more blessings than we could ever imagine. And when we consider our relationship with Jesus, that matters. Throughout high school and college, I worked at a fruit and vegetable farm. There was one summer where I worked with a guy named Jonathan. I only worked with him for a couple of weeks, but he said something to me that I've never forgotten, and I hope I never do forget. This is 11 or 12 years ago. He looked at me one day and said this: "I don't know how anyone can claim to be a Christian and not be on fire for Christ." So if we truly want a deeper understanding of what fellowship with Jesus means, we need to know that we're sinners, yes, but sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus and sinners who are called to active obedience because of what he has done for us. Psalm 8 does a wonderful job of really bringing these two points together, knowing who God is and knowing who we are. Listen to these words from verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. "When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, basking in the beauty of God's creation, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" That's a statement that comes from someone who understands the greatness of God, but also the beautiful love and mercy that he has towards sinful man. One of the reasons we don't feel a closeness and a unity with Jesus is because we think we're better than we actually are. Another reason is that we have our priorities out of order. We place ourselves or even our families above Christ. What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? I think this is still the cadet verse. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, it's true that fellowship with Jesus doesn't come from our own efforts. The point remains that there is an obedience that should be our godly response. And perhaps we don't feel union and fellowship with Jesus because we haven't fully grasped that yet. He demands all of who we are, and he needs to always be first in our lives. As we were trying to answer the question of how we can come to a deeper understanding of what it means to have fellowship with God, we see finally that we need to know what Jesus has done. Look with me at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. No one leads a holy life unless they are united to God." The ability to walk in the light comes from his grace, not from any human effort we have in and of ourselves. It's the regeneration of our souls and the ongoing sanctifying work of the Spirit that allows us and empowers us to walk in the light. When speaking about this verse, John Calvin said this: "Walking in the light is a conscious and sustained endeavor to live a life in conformity with the revelation of God. Where this condition is fulfilled, fellowship is real." But we don't live in perfect conformity with the revelation of God, do we? We saw in our previous point that sin is still a very real part of our lives. But congregation, here's the good news. Christ did live a life in perfect conformity to the revelation of God. And here's the better news. He lived that life for you. So consider what Jesus has done when looking at what John is saying in verse 7. John says that walking in the light by God's grace brings us into fellowship with one another. On the surface, it appears as if John is talking about fellowship with other members of the church. Well, that's definitely part of what he's saying. It isn't fully what he has in mind. We do have fellowship with each other when we're united to Christ. But when John says we have fellowship with one another, he means fellowship between God and his people. Look at the verse again. "If we," that is the church and believers, "walk in the light, as he," God, "is in the light, we," us and God, "have fellowship with one another." John brings those who walk in the light, God and us, into a relationship with each other. Why? Because they're both in the same place. They're both in the light. John means that God is with us and that we are with God. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God because He is also in the light. Before, John had described God as light, but here, God is described as in the light. And this shows that relationship that God has with His people. The light that God is in is His very own. It's the light in which He sits enthroned. So when God, out of His rich grace and mercy, redeems us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we enter into true communion and fellowship with God. We enter into His light and we walk as children of light. And all of that is made possible because of what Jesus has done. But there's more. John continues and says that when we are brought into this glorious fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This doesn't just mean the sins of our past, but it has in mind the sins of our present and our future. When we are brought into fellowship with God, we are His forever. Even though we still sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. That's what Jesus has done for us. His blood was so pure, it's so perfect, and of infinite worth that it cleanses you from all of your sin. Every single one. No sin exempt. Every single one. Now a question arises. Does this mean we can continue in our sin? If Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of it, does this mean we can do whatever we want? Well, Paul answers this question in Romans chapter 6. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, or all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin. So we can't claim to belong to Jesus and still live in it. So perhaps another reason we fail to truly understand and grasp the fellowship with Jesus that John says that we can have is because we make the sacrifice of Christ flippant and easy. Yeah, Jesus died for me. But people of God, if we really examine that statement, if we really consider what that means, then we will not treat the cross of Christ lightly. If we do, we go down a path that misrepresents who God is and what it took for Christ to hang on that cross for our sin. When Christ died, He bore the wrath of Almighty God, the wrath that we deserved. Jesus died for you. And that's the comfort for God's people. If you can rightly and truly understand what the cross of Jesus means for you, then your relationship with Jesus gets a bit deeper, doesn't it? If you can really get what it took for Christ to hang there in your place, your love for Him will grow. He bridged the gap between you and God. He broke the curse of sin for your sake and for the glory of God. Congregation, there is an unparalleled comfort that comes with the gospel. You belong to God. Only God can redeem you, and He delights in doing so. There's no other religion, no other name, no other God that has the power to save you from your sin. And when we truly understand the greatness of our God, when we truly understand ourselves, and when we truly understand the weight of Jesus' sacrifice, then we can get closer and closer to experiencing the deep level of fellowship with Jesus that John says we can have in 1 John 1. So really, when we understand the gospel and all its glory, we come closer to feeling Jesus' nearness, his closeness, and his love. Ultimately, we won't have perfect, unbroken fellowship with God until Christ returns. But until then, walk in the light as God is in the light. Because God, through the blood of his Son and the direction of his Holy Spirit, has brought you graciously into that light. In Christ, we have fellowship with our gracious, gracious God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. That you saw fit in your grace to look upon us not in the filthy garments of our sin, but in the beautiful spotless righteousness of Christ, of spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. We thank you for this gift of salvation. And as we go forward in this week, Father, we pray that we can come to a deeper understanding of what the gospel truly means for us, of what it means to be reunited with you, of what it means that Christ died and rose for us and for our salvation. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God who delights in saving your people. We pray that we glorify you and thank you and live out of gratitude in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.